All right, let's get into our biblical text. It is a really bizarre chapter. Chapter number 10. Okay, as is our custom, we'll read one verse. Say your verse number, and we'll just start with Brother John Dayton on my left, and we'll work our way down.
Daniel 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict.
I think you're still going to finish, right?
Oh, I saw a number there. Somebody broke my glasses, please. I'm having trouble. Okay, let me finish. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision.
All right, good.
Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks.
Verse 3, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine into my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed.
Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris.
Verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upon that.
Good enough.
Verse 6, his body also was like Aaron. His face was the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like shining torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult.
Verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves.
Verse 8. So I went left alone and saw this great reason and no strength was left in me. My brethren appeared and was fearfully dull, and I retained no strength.
Perfect, thank you.
Verse 9, then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground.
Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees.
Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling.
Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to you because of your words.
Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia.
Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.
Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the king and became speechless.
Verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength.
17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me.
Verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man and he strengthened me.
19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me.
20, then he said, do you know why I come to you?
But now I will return to God against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come.
21, Will.
But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, the prince.
Let's read the verse 1 of chapter 11 and then we'll be done. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen me. And then we start with the entire vision. And it goes all the way to chapter 12. So it's a really lengthy section of scripture. So let me pray and we'll get started. Lord God, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you for your grace. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come in our midst. Help and guide us through this text. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what do you think? What are your questions? What jumped off the page at you? What do you think? Right, Burl. His body was like Burl. Yep. Someone want to Google it and see what we come up with, Burl?
Yellow serpentine.
Yep.
Oh, I think it's a rock.
I thought it was.
Yep, my understanding is that Burl is found on the breastplate of the high priest. The breastplate of the high priest in Exodus. Or Leviticus. Okay? What are the things that jumped off the page at you? What did you think was odd? What do you think was unique? What are some of the things?
The way that whenever the man touched Daniel, he trembled and was on his knees. And usually, from my knowledge, finite amount of knowledge, that's whenever like God appears to people that happens.
Okay. Right.
And yet when the vision came, it came to only Daniel and he was, you know, surrounded by the man.
Yeah, Mike.
Who didn't experience.
What does that remind you of?
Paul.
I heard it.
Paul.
Yeah, Paul. Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus appears to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How am I doing that? And nobody else, only he can sense that. Everyone else seems to be clueless.
Yeah, although these guys, they were terribly frightened and ran off, but they didn't see the vision. What was it that frightened them? Watching how he reacted, perhaps?
Right. Yeah. Right.
One of the things that was interesting to me is, like, in verse 1, it was talking about a word was delivered. He understood the word. Like, God gave him understanding through, like, the vision of God's word. But, like, the Old Testament writers would write down the word that was delivered to them and sometimes lack understanding. And so I thought it was unique that in this time he had understanding of what.
Yeah, and I think the understanding is terrified him.
Yeah. So the more he knew, the more sorrow he was.
Right, which is the result of this mourning and prayer
that he's in.
Right. Right.
So he's an old man by this time. He's very old.
He's about your age.
but he says he ain't no delicacies, no meat. He did not anoint himself at all for 3-4 weeks. So that's 21 days. But then verse 1 is verse 1 like a summary that he understood the vision and then we get more detail?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Is verse 2 coming about because of chapter 9?
No, I think that verse 2 is coming about because of... Well, I'm not sure. I don't want to be dogmatic about that. But I would say it's more towards what he's going to hear in chapter 11 and 12. But I'm not... Because again, Daniel's terrifying vision of a man is the title that this chapter puts to it.
But I wonder what prompted him to mourn for 3 weeks. Did he see the vision initially and that caused him to mourn?
Yes, I think he sees the vision and now he backs all the way up. It starts from his time of mourning to the angel appearing and then the information that he gets from the angel of the Lord.
Okay.
Is it possible, Pastor, that the mere fact that it's the third year of King Cyrus's reign, Daniel is expectant at this point
right.
as to what's going to happen with my people now that we know that Cyrus is in charge?
Yep.
So he goes into the fasting and process in order to hear from the Lord, and he got more than he bargained for.
It does seem that he got more than he bargained for. It does absolutely seem that he got. Who is Cyrus, and what is he? What is he all about? What's he known for? Why do we care about Cyrus? Let's just remind ourselves.
Second Emperor of
Persia.
Persia.
King of Persia.
The Lord conquered Jerusalem.
That's right. In fact, Scripture calls him mine
servant.
Yeah, mine anointed. He actually uses that messianic title. He calls Cyrus mine anointed because God raised him up to deliver Israel back to the land, back to the promised land. I'm thinking about the end of 2 Chronicles where this is described in a little bit of detail as it wraps up the life of Israel.
I don't understand. In verse 1, he says that the messages were true, but the appointed time was long. I don't understand what that means.
Yeah, I think when it comes to fruition is going to be a long time from now.
Okay.
Yeah, the end of 2 Chronicles, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever is among you and all your people, may the Lord God, his God, be with him. Let him go up. So that's the end of Chronicles. You know, then you turn the page and you're into Ezra. Notice the tie-in. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord that by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout. And then we get, so there's the tie-in. And then we begin with the exiles returning to Jerusalem. But when we read in Daniel 10, we read that this is the what?
Third year.
This is the third year. So there is a good chance that part of this mourning may very well be connected to the fact that Daniel has heard things are not going well. They're not going well. The rebuilding is not happening the way it's supposed to. The progress is not being made the way it's supposed to. Because you got to know, after 7 years of captivity, whatever the exact number is, and the word gets back to restore, everyone's expecting a national revival of sorts. And you well know that Nehemiah shows up 100 years later. We're talking about 444 is when Nehemiah shows up. This is 536. So we're nearly 100 years. And how does Nehemiah find the city? It's a mess. Walls are still broken down. The temple's barely put together. Folks, 90-some years. That's a long time. A city can make a lot of progress in 90 years rebuilding itself. That's a long time. And yet very little has been accomplished. So that may contribute to this incredible period of mourning for fasting, no eating wine, delicacies, no anointing himself, whatever that means, whether that's like taking a bath or whether that's the rubbing oil, whatever that is. It's he's really depriving himself. Okay, who do we think this is that he's seen?
A certain man.
Right, this on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt around. Who do we think this is?
Pre-incarnate of Christ.
Right, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But why do we say that? What are some of the reasons why we say that? What gives us some confidence that that's it?
For that revelation.
Yeah, let's go ahead and go there, Will. You're exactly right. So everyone turn to Revelation 1. So in verse number 9 of Revelation 1, we want to make the tie-in. And let's see, where, James, if you'd read verse number 9, and we'll just read down, and we'll just work our way down to the Newmans and on down.
Revelation 1, 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the will of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying,
Verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to, I don't know, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to
Laodicea.
Laodicea.
Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands.
Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the son of man clothed with a long robe and a golden sash on his chest.
For his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire.
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength.
17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid unto right hand upon me, saying for me, Fear not, I am the first and the last.
18. And the living one I died, and answer. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have received the flesh and Jesus.
All right, that's good. So let's identify all the similarities. One at a time, let's identify, because there are several. So what comes to your mind when you see him?
His eyes were like torches of fire. And then in Revelation, that his eyes like a flame of fire.
All right, pretty similar. So eyes and eyes are the same. Next.
His voice.
Yeah, let's compare the voice.
It says in Revelation 1:12, that I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And, there we go. And the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude.
Sound of his words, okay? How about
the golden sash?
Yeah, the golden sash, exactly. We have a man clothed in linen, and then we have a long what? A long robe, right? A long robe with a golden sash around his chest. All right, what about his hairs? Do we have any comparison of hairs? Doesn't look like there's any description of hair in Daniel.
His feet are like polished bronze.
Yeah, like in verse number 6, legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and then his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a fire. Okay? How about the way he reacts? Let's see. Verse number 10 in Daniel. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And then chapter number 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell on his face as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me. And then let's compare what he says. Then he said to me, verse 12, chapter 1, fear not. And then what do we read in verse 17? Yeah. Yep. Right. Okay.
I think it's really cool how they use the term two-edged sword, like in Hebrews 4:12, where it's talking about Jesus being a two-edged sword that divides and things of that nature. So once we establish these characteristics that assimilate with Daniel's version, then you can see in Revelations that it points back to Hebrews, which points to Jesus.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
I think it's interesting to note that in Revelation, he is holding the seven stars in his right hand, and he's not doing that in Daniel because the seven stars are seven churches.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, anyone else have a thought on the comparisons between the two? Okay. All right, what's the next really bizarre thing in this chapter? What do we need to make sure that we have underlined in this chapter and we can't forget about the uniqueness, and it's one of the most unique things?
The messenger coming to...
Yeah, we didn't talk about that. Right. Yep.
Spiritual word in our hands.
Fear not, Daniel, for I'm reading verse 12 back in the chapter. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, although it's not mentioned by name in here, what is Daniel doing in verse number 12?
He's praying?
Yes, yes, absolutely. He's praying. He's praying. There's no doubt he's praying. When, yes, you, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Now, what is his petition?
People set free.
What's that?
People be set free.
Yeah, but in this particular context, what does he want? He says, you set your heart to... Yes, exactly. So what is he looking for from God?
Understanding.
Yes, he wants understanding. Understanding of what? The vision that he saw. The vision. Right. Okay, so he's got this terrifying vision. It's just spooked him to pieces. He wants understanding about it. So what does he do? He prays and fasts. He prays and fasts. He's in a period of mourning. He's controlling his diet. No chocolate for him. No Starbucks. Those are the delicacies, right? I mean, whatever it would have been back then. Right. He's denying himself pleasure. And what is he doing during that time? He's praying. Steve.
Well, God can just open our eyes to the unseen things.
Yeah, that's what we're going to get to next. Yep.
And when we pray. God, he dispatches a messenger to work on that prayer. He was in mourning for 3 weeks, and we see the messenger is battling with the Cyrus for 3 weeks, same amount of time, and 21 days.
Yes.
3 weeks, 21 days. So Daniel's mourning. And we see a messenger working on the king of Persia. The same amount of time.
Yeah, I mean, we need to unpack this. So this is the important thing in this chapter. We don't want to lose sight of this. Everyone needs to see this. The language is very specific. from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now this is really intense, because the I is the angel of Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh. And we know the angel of Yahweh, like you described it, as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That's theological language. In the Old Testament, it's the messenger of Yahweh. And he says, I have come because of your words. Now, just stop for just a minute and think about the direct correlation that the text wants you to see between your prayers and God sending someone.
That's very similar to chapter 9 of Gabriel, verses 20 through 23.
Yeah, read it again.
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.
Yeah. We just need to slow down and just kind of bask in what's being communicated here. We just really need to think more intently about what is being communicated here. There is a sovereign God. There are mere human beings on the planet. They are talking to God, and He is dispatching messengers. I mean, it's bizarre, right? It's beyond our human comprehension. It is really like pulling back the curtain, so to speak.
Yeah.
And letting us see what's happening. Go ahead, Paul.
I have a question about the identity of this messenger. Is it really a pre-incarnate Christ, or is it again an appearance of Gabriel? Because this part where he contended for 3 weeks.
Yep, that's a serious problem.
If it were pre-incarnate Christ, it seems that he is not as powerful as we believe.
I agree. Him to be. I agree with you, Paul. I can't argue that. But the similarities.
No, I struggle with that. But then again, it seems to me that there may be two individuals that are visiting here. One is this one that we read about in when on the 24th day he was standing on the bank, and then after that, behold, in verse 16 it says, "And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips." Is this the same individual, or is it a different individual?
So Mike is saying there's two, right, Mike?
I think there's two. With the description with 6 and 7, we're clearly being shown the presence of a priestly individual, and I find it hard to equate an angel, Gabriel or Michael, the archangel, to be on that level
with that description,
with that kind of description, right? And yet, I can't just discount say, well, it can't be. One of the same individuals, but
I think our understanding of what angels are really like is pretty limited, and these are people. There are individuals that stand in the presence of God, and they've got to be pretty impressive. They've been here with Him for eons.
Let's make sure we're not leaving anybody behind.
Yeah.
So the issue becomes, in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days.
Mm-hmm.
John?
Michael,
you go back to Exodus, and you know, at the burning bush, you know, Moses is confronted. He said, you know, I hear the cries of my people and their affliction. And I'm going to send you my messenger down to Pharaoh. Right?
Right.
And Pharaoh doesn't let him go right away. Right? In fact, he hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he took it to the extent where many, many people were killed. But it took the death of Pharaoh's son in order for the people to go free. And kind of interesting that Pharaoh's son had to be sacrificed in order for the Israelites to go free.
All right, well,
my problem with that is, in addition to the fact that he was doing it for 21 days, then it says in verse 9 that Michael had to come help him. So I can't see where he pre-incarnate Christ would need help from Michael, who's staying in satanic figure.
I'm sorry, I thought I blanked out for a second here. I was thinking the same about the newer thing, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Mm-hmm. I think that clearly shows that someone of lesser power than Jesus was there.
Yeah.
So Gabriel, Michael, and the pre-incarnate of Jesus, three people that were introduced, I believe, in this.
There's a hint to this if you look at how he falls asleep in verse 9. He falls on his face in a deep sleep. And then he wakes up because a hand touches him and strengthens him. There's no indication that it's the same individual at this point.
It could
be somebody new.
Right, but he says, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. That's the same exact language we read from Revelation.
Yeah.
That's the exact same language.
And if he's a messenger from God, wouldn't he bring that same message?
Yeah,
if he is Gabriel, wouldn't he bring that
message? Well, I don't think he's Gabriel.
No, I'm not saying that he is, but
right.
I said if he is Gabriel,
right.
Then if he's coming with a message from God, that would be the message, or that would be maybe part of the message.
Right, but I don't understand why John the Apostle is using language that everyone would have identified from the book of Daniel.
Yeah, that's Jesus.
That's really problematic, because if I built a chart, I bet you we have 8 lines of parallels between Daniel and this guy.
Well, you have to address the other issue.
Right, exactly, John. I absolutely agree that the other is the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now, what word would we use here with kings of Persia? What are we talking about here?
Like the geographical locations of demons? Or
right.
Demons,
yeah. Demons.
Princes of the powers of the air. Yes.
Right, exactly. And I think in Deuteronomy 4:19, there's some reference to this. Let's see what that says. Okay, and then 32:8 are the two references that this commentator gives. 32:8 and 4:19. 32:8 and 4:19. 32:8. Yeah, okay, yeah. So the correlation here is this idea of these stars. So maybe it would be more helpful to look at 32:8 first. In 32:8, this is Moses, and he says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. Now, remember when I preached on this from Genesis, the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Do you remember that the sons of God who take on the daughters of men? Right. So these sons of God here are referred to in Job as stars. And then in verse number 19 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, he says, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to the heaven, and when you see sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to the peoples under the whole heaven." So this is this idea of serving these idols, and Paul the Apostle will call these idols demons in 1 Corinthians, and then later in the chapter he calls them stars. So the text seems to be indicating in a really kind of a bizarre way that we have demons that have geographical responsibilities or boundaries. And one of them is the what? It's the king of Persia. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And he came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come." And what does he mean in verse number 21, by the way? Let's just move on down there to 21. "But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." What's being communicated there?
Personal responsibility that angels take over Israel and perhaps even Daniel as an individual.
Yeah, and I would say that angel, Israel's angel, is who?
Michael.
It's Michael, right. Okay, so now Michael is mentioned in Jude 9. If you want to turn to Jude 9, there's a particular mention of not Michael in Jude 9. And it's only going to get more bizarre. So if you were, if you're wondering about bizarre, take a look at Jude 9. I'll give you a chance to get there. I don't want to spoil it for you. Right?
I forgot about that.
Right. Okay.
It's only one chapter. I'm sorry.
You need to help him. This is Will's first Bible study, so I appreciate you helping him like that. Right. Right. Will, you should tell him I was reading the Bible when you were in diapers.
Yeah,
okay. Okay? That's what you ought to tell him.
I'm a child in the faith.
Yeah, yeah. We're not talking about in the faith. We mean period, okay?
Oh, yeah.
Remember, Will's one of the older guys in the room.
Oh,
so.
Yeah.
All right, read verse 9, Will.
"But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'"
Pam, do you want to turn the heat down? It is definitely warm.
Yeah,
it's warm. It definitely works. Yeah. Take it off. Yeah. So, Michael is clearly Israel's angel and has been involved in battling on behalf of Israel to the point where he's a body snatcher. Well, how else do you want to describe it?
He was protecting. It's a pejorative term.
Yes, it certainly is. But I mean, he was keeping Israel from falling into idolatry, right? Isn't that a fair statement? I mean, they would have went crazy over Moses' body. Yeah. So the biggest issue, just so everyone understands, with identifying Daniel's messenger with the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ is found in the fact that he's wrestling with the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days, and everyone should have a giant problem with the angel of the Lord having to wrestle for 21 nanoseconds with anything, much less 21 days. But, just so it's clear about that, the reverse issue with denying the pre-incarnate appearance is you've got some pretty incredible similarities between this messenger and the Revelation 1 messenger, who's clearly identified unequivocally as Christ. Right.
Unless you're willing to bring two different individuals into the text.
Yes, yes. And you have to figure out where that transition is going to occur, right, John? Where does that stop? So when he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day, I understand the words have been heard, and I've come because of your words," and he keeps on talking all the way until the end of verse 14. "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" Now, I think that, John, is a transition point for sure. Does everyone agree with that?
Yeah.
But I don't know that it solves our problem in it. Verse 18, "Again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said to me, 'O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of a good courage.'" What does that remind you of?
Joshua.
Yes, Joshua 5. Mm-hmm. Right. Joshua 5. And you remember what Joshua asked of him? And we want to turn back there, because it's worth thinking about.
Are you referring to Joshua 1:6?
Well, yes, Joshua 1:6 is the introduction.
Right.
But in Joshua 5, remember who he meets? Start in verse number 13, Mike.
There you go.
And why don't you just read it for us?
Okay. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in the hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face in the earth and bowed down. And he said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so."
So clearly, this is who?
The incarnate Christ.
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You get holy ground.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's why they told Moses to take his sandals
and burn the bush.
Right.
But yes, what's confusing about that one is Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And there's this repeating theme of not recognizing until it seems like Daniel, where he definitely recognizes that the appearance is different. Like he falls on his face, but Joshua didn't do that immediately until the word of the Lord came to him.
Yeah, he says, "And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and worshipped, bowed before him and said, 'What does my Lord say to my servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army, the captain of the host, said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals, your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And so Joshua did." And then he gets the crazy instructions on how he's going to take down the city. How about this language, verse 19, "And he said, 'O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage.' And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened, and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight again the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.
What is that inscribed there? Inscribed in the book of truth.
But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth.
God works in heaven.
And then verse number 2 of chapter 11, Will says, and now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia. A fourth shall be far greater than all of them. And when he becomes strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he be ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others beside him. Then the kings of the south shall be strong. And what is he describing? What period of time is he describing? This is the intertestament period. This is the post-Malachi, pre-Matthew period. And he describes it with an incredible degree of specificity. So much so that the liberal theologians say this was written after the fact. That there's no way anybody could predict that Alexander the Great is going to rise up the way he does, and that his kingdom will not pass to any of his sons. It'll go to four generals, and then the generals in the south will be the ones that have the greater degree of power. And this specificity is too much. Like verse 6, after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughters of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. People look back at this and they go, way too specific. No way could anyone lay it out this way.
You can't believe that. That would lend them to understand that it is indeed supernatural. That's why it can be so specific.
Right, but
They reject supernaturalism and all that support right on before they even look at the text.
Yeah. So they use
not an option for liberals.
They try to fit the action to the narrative instead of look all the other way around.
Yeah, they have a presupposition that guides their entire thinking.
Yeah.
And the presupposition is science trumps the Bible.
Yeah. Exactly.
Right.
Their thing.
That's their dogma. And so chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis are poetic descriptions of the beginning of humanity for primitive man.
Yeah. Science helps us so far.
Right. So,
notwithstanding the fact that archaeologists are disproving all that they say on a daily basis.
Okay, does anyone else have any thoughts concerning this text?
The use of the word Lord could be used for either the messenger or the Lord Jesus himself, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
What is that in the Aramaic?
Yeah, and I believe this section of scripture is Hebrew, but in either case, it's master. It's a term of respect. Right.
What's the significance of the Prince of Greece?
I think it's the idea of the transition to the Alexander the Great's empire.
But wasn't that after the three kings of Medes and Persia?
Yeah, that's what it's saying here.
So
he says,
when I go out. I was just wondering about the time sequence here.
Right, because he says, and when I go up, behold, the Prince of Greece will come. So I think that's like a foreshadowing of the next empire that's going to rise up is, in fact, the Greeks. Right, we go Assyrians, followed by the Babylonians, followed by the Persians, followed by the Greeks, followed by the Romans. Those are our five major dominant powers, the Greeks being the intertestament period. The years of silence.
Also see Sean
actually two different hearts. I see a heart of stone, a heart of flesh.
Okay, where do you see that, Steve?
Well, I see a heart of flesh where, in Daniel, where he's able to communicate with the messenger, and in Assyria, in Cyrus, he's not able to communicate with battle. And, doesn't have a heart that's able to communicate. It's hard, stone, cold.
Well, I'm reading it as the one that's being battled with is not the human, it's the superhuman forces of evil. That's the way I take it. When it says the princes of the kingdom of Persia, that's the authorities in the heavenly realms, not the third heaven where Paul went to, where the Lord sits, but the supernatural area where there is in fact battles going on that we can't see constantly between the Lord's angels and the fallen angels. That's the way I take it.
Yeah, that's pretty much the understanding that this is a spiritual warfare that's happening. As you said earlier, Steve, if we could only put on a certain set of glasses and see what's happening, it would cause us to pray a whole lot more.
Verses 20 and 21. He might go back to the war.
Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. Then he said, "Do you not know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is described in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince."
Right. We have continued cosmic battle going on around us that we're not aware of.
Right. And of course, Paul talks about that in Ephesians.
Yep. Principalities.
Right. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places."
So why are we surprised when some of our prayers do not find an answer right away?
It says that, I was reading a song the other day, I can't remember it, but it was like, "Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord."
Yeah, Isaiah 40.
Is that right?
Yeah.
All right, what one takeaway, and then we'll be dismissed. Grab one. Share it. One takeaway.
You read the passage in Joshua 5, the commander of the Lord's host. I am thankful. Took me to Revelation 19, where it says, "And the armies of heaven are ready to find men of white and pure to follow him on white horses." Yeah, that's that same commander.
Yep.
In Revelation 19. I'm so thankful that he's chosen me to be a part of his army and he's my commander.
Amen. All right. Another takeaway.
See, we're in a spiritual battle.
Yep.
And the objective is to get to the temple. The temple's our heart. We set up a false image there. The world has an image that is contrary to God. And if the world is wanting us to come in, the world's trying to come in like a flood to take on their image.
Draw us into idolatry.
To bring it into all of us.
Yep. All right, another one. Take away.
Verse 12, I think it's just a good reminder of how we can plead with the Lord to come and help us in the spiritual warfare that we're in. To the end, I've come in response to your words.
Yep. Fear not, Daniel. First day you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Yep. All right, good. Another takeaway. Come on, don't be afraid to talk. The smallest detail that you were encouraged by.
I just left verse 6 with I just thought it was Jesus. I mean, that sounds just like Jesus in Revelation.
Yep. Okay. Who else?
I think that it's interesting that We already touched on this about how Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks, and that was how long this messenger took to reach him.
Yep.
This was a man that Daniel was a man to whom the message was given, "I've heard you and you are greatly loved." Sometimes we get very impatient. I know that I do. When I pray for something and I don't hear an answer.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know what's going on, what's hindering our prayers from being answered. Maybe it's from what we are doing ourselves or not doing. But again, maybe it's something that has been hindered more in the heavenly realms that we're not able to see.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember. I wish I could think of it right off the top of my head. Maybe, John, you remember. But Paul talks about saying that he desired to come. It's in one of the smaller... Oh,
but Satan hindered him.
And Satan hindered me.
Mm-hmm. Right, was that?
I can't remember the exact language. Someone could quickly find it on Blue Letter. But he specifically uses that language. Satan hindered me.
To Macedonia?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Trying to get through the mountains or whatever.
Yeah, Satan hindered me. Wow, that's bizarre. How about the idea...
1 Thessalonians 2.
1 Thessalonians 2, yeah, okay.
2:18.
2:18, yeah. Right. He says, the language is, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Wow. What? How did Satan hinder an apostle of Jesus Christ? And yet, in God's providential sovereignty, he permitted that to be. Right.
That always brings me back to the verse in Isaiah that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways."
Yeah.
When I don't understand and I've prayed for so long about something, and I just have to trust because you can know something.
Yeah. How about the idea that you're greatly loved?
Yeah.
Just stop and bask in that for just a minute, because, you know, twice in this text, he gets told that you're greatly loved. You know, it's just so easy to get lost in the stress of this life to forget about the fact that our Heavenly Father loves us. And that he loves us enough to send a messenger. But wait a minute. The gospel story is that he loved us enough to send his Son to die for us. Not to give us truth, but to give his own life for us. You know, I'm guilty of losing the impact of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should. I'm just guilty of taking a normative. Said it so many times that I forget the strength of such a powerful, that our Heavenly Father loves us enough to send his Son to die for our sins. I mean, that's not the message Daniel got. Yeah, I'm sending so you can understand his vision. Not to atone for your sins. Just drawing a parallel here. Yeah, I'm going to send so you can understand this. I'm going to send my Son so that you do not have to spend eternity separated from me. Wow. Yep. All right, anyone else?
Go ahead, Blake. Sorry. My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I've attained no strength. Like, I don't know, just the more wisdom that God gives us of, at least in my interpretation, the more wisdom that God gives us, the harder it is for us to live daily lives, like knowing this, understanding that troubles everyone.
Sure, the understanding of the future. Yeah. Yep.
It's like the more I know, the less I know.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah.
All right, Brother Will Covington, will you close this in prayer, please?
Father God, we just thank you for the lesson you shared here tonight, Father. Father, we just thank you for the truths that have been spoken upon. And I pray, Lord, that we just take what has been said, Lord, and just apply it to our everyday walk with you, Father. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just take the time, Lord, and just listen, Lord, as you speak with us, Father. And just follow and listen, Father, and just hear your words, Father. Father, for we know that if you love us, Father, you love us, Father. Father, we pray, Lord, that you just continue to guide and strengthen us. Have your way with us. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Amen. All right, so chapter 11 and 12 is, like, there shouldn't even be a chapter division. Because that whole thing together is the message from the angel.